You can take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 8. That's not in what my written notes are showing, but it's in what my heart is exploding with. And so I must share that also. I've started out here. I'm so thankful for the privilege to be able to teach God's Word, and the title of this teaching is Ambassadors of Godly Peace. Ambassadors of Godly Peace. In Zechariah chapter 8 is where we're going. In all countries in the world, core values of belief exist. And it almost goes without saying, and at the center of many core values and systems of belief, it's a reverence for something really interesting, and the best I can call them is deceased ancestors. In every culture in the world, there's some type of reverence and follow-through worship of those that are no longer alive. The accompanying belief also includes the belief that these ancestors are still watching over their descendants, providing protection against the happenings in life to those that are alive. And I've seen this in the United States. I've seen it in other countries of the world. And attached to this belief, this core system of belief, that those ancestors deceased are either going to alive or going to come back, is a doctrine that if you have done good things to an individual or good things in life, then life or that individual, once deceased, will do good things for you. And it's within these core values of belief that the soul becomes molded into ways of thinking, believing, living, acting, and fearing. The underlying goal of these core values is the attainment of peace. People want peace. I know Jerry taught that several years ago, that if you could say one thing that every man, woman, and child on this earth are seeking after, and that's peace. Jesus Christ preached peace between God and man. And understanding the difference between worldly core values of a couple I just explained, those type of beliefs, and seeking for peace, and the values of peace introduced by our Lord Jesus Christ will greatly aid us as we bring godly peace to the world. I'm going to take you on a journey, but I want to read Zechariah chapter 8, because we know from Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that all things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We've learned that. This is for our learning. Zechariah chapter 8, I'd like to read verses 19 to 23. The reason why I want to read this, because this burns in my heart. I wake up with it. I go to sleep with it. Jose prayed for it today. And thank you, Jose. Verse 19 of Zechariah chapter 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth. Oh, fasting. I know you like that, Jerry. shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Coupled with God's word is joy, peace, and gladness. These things ought so to be. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And I think about that. We understand in the book of Acts, going from house to house, we understand in the Gospels, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and leave. We understand these things. We understand of many nations that God's word is being spoken of all nations, actually, but of many nations, we understand how God's word is moving there. And of some of them, we're part of. We're linked. We have heard that God is with you. This is my prayer. We have heard that God is with you. Grab onto my skirt and go hear the word. That is what moves my heart. I can't explain it any better than that. But I'd like to teach the word about that. Because who we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to preach what he preached. And so to do that, we need to go to Ephesians. We need to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ preached peace. What kind of peace? We saw a movie the other night, and in the movie, the commander on the ship was quoting some famous military war book that explained that our goal is peace. And the best peace that we know is basically a warless state between the two factions. And that's the nature of worldly peace. I said, that well said. That's the best that it can be. That's not what Jesus Christ preached when he preached peace. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dulce, ¿cómo se dice en español? Believe it or not. Yeah, believe it or not. Cree o no cree. Believe it or not. And so there's many ways and many languages to say believe it or not. Well, we want to believe this. God is rich in mercy. Mercy is withholding a merited judgment, not getting what we deserve. That's mercy. And God has mercy mixed with everything that he does, including abundant sharing, because cheerfulness comes from that word, for one of the words for mercy. For his great agape wherewith he loved us. God has nothing but agape toward us, his children. All those characteristics, that's God. That's his behavior toward us. By grace you are saved, by his divine, unmerited favor. Had nothing to do with how good we were or the works that we did. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did that. Well, he did that when we became born again, because before we were born again, we were dead in sins. Dead. Dead means dead. I'd like to read verse 11 to verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Definition of dead. You were living, you had body and soul, but you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But you were in the world, and you were Gentiles in the flesh, body and soul people. Yeah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, dead, without hope, are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. His accomplishment. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He's our peace, and he made peace. He's our peace, and he made peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He slew death. He slew all the consequences of death. He slew the judgment. He slew that. Gone. Doesn't exist in God's knowledge about us anymore. God has forgiven us all trespasses. Forgiven us all trespasses. He slain the enmity thereby and came, verse 17, and preach peace. He's our peace, making peace, and he preached peace. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, Israel, and to the Gentiles, the living and the dead. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Cree or no cree? Believe it or not? Believe it. We believe it. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are of the household of God. We have peace with God. That means we are back in God's family. We're back in God's habitation. We're back in the unity with God. We're no longer separated, and death is what separated it. That's been fixed. So let's continue about this peace thing. As we learn about our ambassadorship and what we are to speak and why we are here, what we have. And I'm going to take you on a little trip. So just bear with me. We're going to go up on a mountain. We're going to go out into the ocean. We're going to go down into a valley. We're going to go a few places, but we're all going to end up in the same place at the end of this teaching. Mankind seeks peace in many different ways. You all know these things. Christ Jesus preached peace between God and man. We just read it. Mankind's state of dead in sins and trespasses, having no hope, separated from God in the world. This is why Jesus Christ came and preached peace. This peace can only come by way of the one Spirit, which we just read about, accessed by one Spirit. That is the gift of Holy Spirit. That's the only way this peace will come into our lives, because body and soul couldn't do it. Because you're still dead. No hope without God in the world. You have to have God to have hope, and you have to have God to have life. The life that this speaks of, and that is the Spirit, the life that comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ's accomplishments, coupled with the gift of Holy Spirit, gives the individual something previously impossible, unattainable, and that is access to God and to the household of God. That's what peace does. I would say that ranks up there number one on the ticket of what we need to be speaking, because that's what Jesus Christ preached. Ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to build this part of the story. I'm going to take you up to the mountain first. We're going to build, seated in the heavenlies. This is the way it is. This is who we are, and this is what we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and we'll read to verse 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we're body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because we're no longer dead. Why? Because we have hope. Why? Because we have God in this world. Yeah. Why? Because we're part of the household. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which Dulce prayed for. And thank you for praying for that, Dulce. That was right down the pipe, girl. That was awesome. Praying for the ministry of reconciliation. Sure. Because what did it say in Zechariah? We've heard that God is with you. Well, we got something to say to those people. What is it? Clue, we just read it. Preach peace. That's pretty crazy. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. This is our prayer for all those that we meet when we go to all those of different languages and all those anywhere we go. Be reconciled to God. The reconciling to God is being at one with God. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished. So we have to speak the words that allow that to be heard and then believed. And then they step into it if they believe it. Which, that's what we like. That we might be made, verse 21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is where I just said to myself, I said, we could go right into righteousness and the understanding of our righteousness, because the crux of life is that we believe in our righteousness. That we have the right to stand before God without any sense of sin, shame, fear, guilt, condemnation, or judgment. We have that right because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, believe it or not. He preached peace. He made peace. We have peace. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are of the household of God. Well, in the world, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 next. In the world lies conflict between cultural beliefs and between how to seek and have peace. There are just so many ways people try to seek to have peace in their life. And also cultural beliefs. There's so many varieties of them and varying things about them. But you can boil it down to two things, peace and righteousness. At the least common denominator of what we're discussing here concerning peace, it's our believing in our righteousness before God. I'm just making that statement. We probably won't look at it too much more in this teaching, but that's the crux of what man needs to believe, that we are righteous now. May this begin to clear the air between the truth of God's word and any fatalistic fate. I'm going to share that with you in a minute. Fatalistic world beliefs to the contrary. We are righteous and we have God's peace and we have peace with God. Both. Philippians 4. Genitive of origin, genitive of possession. We have the God that peace originated from, and we have his peace inside of us. What he originated. We've got both. We have peace with God and we have God's peace. We go forth as ambassadors reconciling people to God. Now that's the long and the short. That's the real black and white. A few seconds, I explained it. And now we're going to move on to preaching peace. Because as ambassadors in Philippians chapter 4, this helps us understand why that we preach peace. Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is genitive of possession, the peace that originates from God. His peace flows into our life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a quietness. It's an inner quietness on the inside. It's not a two factions not at war with each other. It's a quiet guarding strength that allows you to think, to exist, to wait, to hope, to speak, to listen, to have patience. Yeah. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You see, as ambassadors, we also preach peace. We do. And so in Philippians, Paul was teaching people about the peace of God. That's what we teach also. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent ambassadors? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And this is where I had to stop and say, Joe, we're not going to go off on a teaching about peace. We already did righteousness. Hey, look, I'm proud of myself and peace. We're stopping that. I'm making the point, because now I want to share about turning to God, because I want to make it very clear from the word about who we are, what Jesus Christ accomplished, what he preached, what we have, and then what we're to do. Now the question is, why? Turning to God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turning to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 6 to 10. And starting in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy, Holy Spirit, affliction. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded, echoed out, like when you throw the rock on the pond and the ripple effect. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Burns. Just burns in your heart. Yeah. So that we need not speak anything. Well, others were speaking on behalf. That's how living in real God's word is. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Because each one of you asks that question, why in the world did Joe start talking about deceased ancestors? Well, I'll tell you why. To turn to God from idols. I could have picked anything. I could have picked anything, but to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God where there's hope, there's life, there's a household, there's eternity. And Jesus Christ came to preach about that and get man back together with God if they believed it. Well, we do. Of course we do. But when we go out there in the highways and byways of life into all these different languages and cultures, yeah. And old dad's out there speaking Spanish over at the taco joint restaurant the other night. I thought that was so cool. They're still talking about it. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Understand that cheerfulness and mercy are mixed together. God's mercy is mixed with everything that he does for us. He's so happy, so thankful for us. We heard that in the manifestations also today. Turning to God to serve the living and true God is what we're all about, helping people do that. We did it. We had everybody we know say, you're not the same person. What happened? Tell me about it. Preaching peace, having the joy of the gift of the Holy Spirit in manifestation, delivered from the wrath to come, well, guess what? That allows for peace. Yeah, godly peace. This peace between God and man via the gift of Holy Spirit enables a patient waiting for God's Son from heaven. We have that quietness on the inside. We're waiting. So when we have the afflictions, the things that come at us from the outside, okay, great. We still have that peace inside, that quietness, because we're waiting. We're waiting for the truth of God's word to come to pass. Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. That's the turning to God. We could have gone off on a really cool teaching about how to turn to God from idols and what idolatry is and the dead works and the carved this and the money people make from it and how they get upset when they can't sell their little shrines anymore, but we're not going to. Hebrews chapter 9, verses of 8 and 9. And this is pertaining to the conscience, because this is at the root of it. Pertaining to the conscience. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That's the way that Jesus Christ went into when he presented himself before the Father, when the veil of the temple was written in two from the top to the bottom. That's when God accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself for the sins of all mankind. That's when the blood of Jesus Christ covered those sins, and all God sees is his accomplishment. Well, the world will teach differently, that you have to keep doing works, that you're a sinner, and that you have all these problems, and whenever they come back up in your mind, that's because God's reminding you. He may even have a ball bat coming after you. That's all this world doctrine stuff. Well, I'm telling you what really happened here is that we got delivered. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot to God? That's in verse 14. But let me go back to verse 9. Well, let's start back in verse 8. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a tupos, a type for the time then present. It was just a type of it. It wasn't the way it's supposed to be now, but that's what it is now. They got all these big buildings out there. It was a tupos of it for the time then present. Jesus Christ had that something to go into. He did. It signified what he accomplished spiritually up in heaven. Man saw the veil getting rent in two. They saw that happening. Yeah. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, right? They offered sacrifices, gifts all the time. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whoa. This is the cleansed conscience. The cleansed conscience could not, cannot, will not available. It's impossible for works to cleanse the conscience. For the works and the thoughts of man's hands and devices, there is not one thing that man can do that can cleanse the conscience from what high treason caused. Pertaining to peace, mankind's heart's desire is to have peace in all categories. It just is. Everywhere you go, people want to have peace. Want to have peace with your neighbor. Want to have peace with your customer. Want to have peace with your husband, with your wife, with your family, with your mother, with your father. Peace, peace, peace. Well, that's not even the real thing. It's peace with God. When does that subject come up? Mankind's heart's desire is to have peace in all categories. Peace for most is an impossible and elusive dream. It really is. They can't even have peace with the spouse, much less with God, but they don't know how to get it. Well, we do. We're ambassadors for it. And if we don't know what we need to be speaking, then we've got some great teachings on rbrc.us. Just type in the Boolean search bar there, peace. You'll get some great teachings that'll show you about this. So man's desire is to have peace in all categories. No matter the works done, peace remains out of reach. Jesus Christ accomplished the elusive and the impossible. Peace between God and man. He did it. He did it. No amount of works, including to the one true God. I'll say it again. No amount of works, including to the one true God, can ever cleanse the conscience. We were cleansed by the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Now, our lifestyle now is what we do with what God has given us. But we have peace because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. We have peace with God because of his accomplishments. It's no longer about the worshiper's pride of how they believe in worship. Look what I do. I'll show you that in a minute. It is that the conscience can never be cleansed via the work of the hands. Can't. No cleansing equals no peace. Mathematical truth. No cleansing equals no peace. We have peace with God because he cleansed us. So our peace is because of the works of Jesus Christ. We were cleansed and we have peace. John chapter 9. Fate. Big, big subject. I can't get away from it. When I'm out in the highways and byways and all the different languages, I just can't get away from it. And so I want to share a little bit about it with you, because it will come up as those people are grabbing onto your skirt and saying, we have heard that God is with you, because you're helping them turn from idolatry to serve the living and one true God. And you're helping them with teaching about the peace of God as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very specific in God's word what we are to do. John chapter 9, I'd like to read verses 1-3. I want to show you how entrenched in the cultures of the world fate is, and I will help define it too. John chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples ask him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." The works of God. Totally changed the subject. They believe one thing. Jesus Christ told them what the truth of God's word was. See, there is also the cultural belief that if you have sinned, or that if you have done bad things in your life to yourself, to others, then that individual that you did bad things to, once deceased, can somehow return and reciprocate the same to you. In part, this is the form and basis of what we know as fate. And again, I'm just doing a synopsis. You can be really proud of Joe not going off on a long tangent. This very unpeaceful doctrine, fate equals very unpeaceful doctrine, states that something out of your control that happens to you in the present is due to something you did or did not do in the past. Because you never know. Jesus answered their fatalistic core value beliefs with the truth. And these were the apostles. It's not about works, actions, or deeds that this man or anyone in his family did. It's not about that. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Did that man do something? Look at his life. It's about God healing and delivering people. Believing the truth of God's word allows the giving of the credit and the glory to shift from giving credit and glory to idolatrous beliefs. It makes it shift to the giving of the credit and glory to the one true God. We're not done here yet, but that's a little synopsis of what fate means. You have no control over it. Whatever happens is because it's something you may or may not have done. So always try to do good. Okay. Now you're getting a taste of it. I want to quote from the November 2024 Artios. Yeah, Jerry, you're complicit in this too. This is the standard of ministering. Jerry taught a three-part series of the standard of ministering. And this was, I believe, part three. And he shared many verses. One verse he shared was 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here you have the difference between giving because you have to, because you're afraid of something happening like fate, or giving cheerfully the way that God loves. You have the difference there. And it's even included in abundant sharing. Wow. It's just listed here in abundant sharing. But it's throughout God's word. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. It starts out almost all the epistles with mercy, grace, peace be unto you. And the word cheerfulness, roots come from mercifulness. And so mercy requires cheerfulness. And cheerfulness, to be cheerful, you have to have mercy. Yeah. And I think it's one of the reasons why so many Christians are not cheerful, because they're not merciful to themselves and they don't believe what God really accomplished for them through Jesus Christ. I'm not going off on another teaching though. This is the quote from the Artios in November 2024. And Jerry, by the way, thank you for teaching this. It's a great series. Showing merciful acts requires showing merriment too. Both versions of this word, cheerful, imply merriment. Propitious indicates a favorable circumstance yielding positive results. Hilarity comes to mind. When you give, do so with merriment and hilarity. Why? Because God agapes this way of giving. Can you imagine God giving to you without this frame, agape frame of mind, this cheerful, merciful frame of mind? God manifests agape, the most sterling of behavior, to those who abundantly share. Beautiful. End of quote. Grudging and necessity, they happen in the heart. A heart filled with grudging and necessity is an unpeaceful heart. Those in life who give in any category with grudging and necessity are following a wrong doctrine. Period. Let me explain. Okay, maybe I should have said comma. Let me explain. Take two people that give very much in their respective lives. And again, we have heard that God is with you. Take two people, yourself and that other person that just grabbed onto your skirt, that you're helping to turn from idolatry to serving the one true God. As an ambassador, holding forth the peace of God's word, and you're wondering, what do I say? What can I do? How can I help them? One of these people, they're giving because of a fatalistic fear that the deceased or that some type of reciprocation is going to show up on their doorstep. This person is giving out of cheerfulness? No, I don't think so. They're giving out of necessity or grudgingly. Never being able to do enough in fear of future reprisal is at the core of this person's core value and belief. On the outside, they're giving. You can tell them, wow, look at that. They just never stop giving. Every time I see them, they're doing this and that. Wow, but they're never really happy. They never really have a smile. Seeking to have peace with God and with man remains elusive and impossible for this individual. The peace that Jesus Christ came to bring to us and that we have. Well, the other person was a Christian believer, an ambassador, believing in Jesus Christ's accomplishments, filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember joy of the Holy Spirit? We read that earlier. When this person gives, it's due to thankfulness at God's mercy and grace in granting eternal life and all of its blessings. Cheerfulness, merriment, and mercy are shown forth from this individual's life. This person's core value includes the belief of godly peace and unity with God, including God's mercy. Yeah, including God's mercy. Seeking to have peace with God is not elusive and impossible because this person resides in God's peace. God's peace is in this person, and the God of peace is also in that person, that Christian. And so there's a whole different motive and a whole different lifestyle. And that person, their giving could look like the other person's. But that's where you understand motive and core values of belief. And whenever you wonder, why is it so difficult for somebody to change, to believe what God's word says? It's so simple. It's so plain. It's right there in front of them. I want to explain that here. And it's in the next bullet point called the final bullet, well, almost final bullet point called worship with man's hands. And to that, we need to go to Acts chapter 17. Because I want to explain about the other side, because I explained about ambassadors and serving the one true God and what we hold forth and peace and those wonderful truths. But I want to explain a little bit about when somebody grabs your skirt, grabs the hem of your shirt. We have heard the ripple effect. It sounded out. I want to know more. There's something about you that's different. Then you can direct them to the Heavenly Father. Worship with man's hands. Physical shrines and man-made reminders of these core beliefs are visible throughout the world. Through man-made doctrines and physical traditions, through observed holidays and festivals, these beliefs are practiced and continued. And as ambassadors go forth and hold forth the reconciling truths of God's word, this subject of they be no gods which are made with hands will arise. There's a they be no gods of truth that Acts chapter 17 and other places explain. The truths of what people do with their man-made doctrines and traditions, they're going to come to the surface when you're holding forth God's word. And when that happens, understanding Acts chapter 17 verse 25 will help make sense. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The worship of man's hands is anything and everything but the way that God's set up to worship now. And I'll show you that in a minute. But the worship of man's hands is what everybody in every culture either is party to, is around, has experience, knows about, deals with somehow, some way. It's permeated the entire world. Worship with man's hands. God is not worship with man's hands. God is not worship with anything man can think about and come up on his own. God is not worship in any way but the way he set it up. And that worship comes after being born again. Being born again is confessing Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart believeth, mouth, righteousness. We know the verses. A form of worship arises from these beliefs of the worship of man's hands. The belief that the deceased person is still alive is furthered by preparing past favorite meals and presenting them at a burial site, regular visits required by the whole family every year. They're designed to stir the emotions and to stir actions and get people to participate. They form an emotional and a mental connection that keeps it fresh. Well, we know in God's word where it says, stir up the gift that is within thee, which was given thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's what we stir up. We stir up the gift. We don't need to go stir up our emotions and feelings about somebody that's deceased. These actions, these stirred up emotions and these memories of the past are designed to present a picture that the deceased are still alive, because they are in the mind, mentally thoughts, but they're not in reality. A false sense of comfort arises from these core beliefs being practiced. That's the worshiping of man's hands. And God says, I am not worshiped that way. I am not worshiped that way. Those are idolatrous practices, and they won't give anything but maybe a false comfort. But they don't get you into heaven. They don't make you part of my household and my family. Only Jesus Christ could do that by believing on him and what he accomplished, and that I raised him from the dead. That's what gets that done. Shrines, pagodas, temples built by man's hands, they evolved to be believed that mighty spiritual forces reside within. The regular bringing of food, lighting of incense, paying respects to the dead, and visits to the site form reconnections to the past. Discussions of family genealogies, ancestors, care for the sites, and even deeming these sites historical happen all over the world. For some, making sure that the fragrant smell of incense is on their person so that others will know that they are an inheritant to reverencing their deceased ancestors because they went to the shrine and they just could, you know how you, they move their hands and blow it on them with the incense coming at them? It's part of their daily worship with man's hands lifestyle, but that's not how God is to be worshiped. But that's what we step into as we go into different cultures. It's here in the United States also. In the United States, we have Mardi Gras. In Mexico, Dia de los Muertos. In Vietnam, Thanh Minh Festival. And so on and so on. Throughout the world, these core value beliefs that the dead are still alive and the ensuing worship of the deceased takes on many names, holidays, and festivals. Fate. Fatalistic beliefs and otherworldly doctrine or the worldly doctrine of fate have deep pervasive roots. Just know that, but hold forth what God's word says to hold forth, because every soul needs peace with God. Nobody on the face of this earth has a cleansed conscience until they have peace with God through receiving the gift of Holy Spirit and then renewing their mind and putting on God's word. And then manifesting that gift. And that is the last section I want to read, which is true worship in John chapter 4. It does not require speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and gifts of healing to be born again. Those are a byproduct. Those are what we do with the gift. You cannot do those without the gift. to receive the gift is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing that God raised him from the dead. That is necessary and vital to have true worship with God, having the gift of Holy Spirit. If a Christian decides not to do that, or they don't have enough knowledge, or there's just something of just a log jam in there that they're okay with not doing it, that's okay, because that's up to the individual. Because what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7? Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You don't go operate the manifestations grudgingly or of necessity, just like you don't abundantly share. So it's always up to the individual. Some don't abundantly share, but are they Christians? Yeah. So let's get that straight and let's get it clear and defined as we move forward here. As I close the teaching, true worship. Because what I'm showing you is how to know that you know that you know that you have the peace of God. Because it can't come from man's hands. It can't come from anything that man devises or does. We just read that. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything. John chapter 4, I'd like to close with verse 23 and 24. True worship. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This way of worship was not yet come, but the hour cometh, and now is. It came with the advent of Jesus Christ. It came with what he accomplished and what happened on the day of Pentecost. The most notable thing that happened after Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended to heaven was the day of Pentecost, and that's the birthday of the Christian church. That's the day when dunamis power was made available, where God opened the heavens and he says, I'm going to let you see my power. You saw it on the burning bush with Moses. You saw it seven times up on Mount Sinai when Moses visited me up there. The fire on the mountain. The smoke, the clouds, those of you that saw it, they quake with fear. Moses had to put a veil over his face. They did not want him to come down and talk to them. They did not understand it. The power of God was visibly made known. On the day of Pentecost, that same power was visibly made known. To let people know that they could have that peace that they all sought after day in and day out, through the work of their own hands. Some even did it through the work of their hands in the Old Testament Israelite tradition according to the law of Moses. And God says, I'm not worshiped that way anymore. Well, how are you worshiped? Because you want worshiped. You love to be worshiped. How is it going to happen, God? Well, we receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And so it comes within the abilities resident within the gift of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes inside of us. The gift of Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It's created inside of us when we believe. It's invisible. We can't see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, or hear it unless it's manifested. But it's there. It's resurrection power. It's there. We have it. So we're going to heaven and all hell can't stop us from going. But what does God want us to know it? Because there will be no person on the face of this earth will have peace the way that God designed it, that quietness in his or her life until they manifest proof that it's there. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean that they're not going to be alive forever. Quite the contrary. But it's the peace, because one day speaking in tongues is going to cease. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is apart shall be done away. It's over. We don't need it anymore. Why? Because we're at the Bema. We're in eternity. We can see. We can know even as we're known. We'll have our new bodies. But right now, here we are in these frail human bodies. Right now, here we are, trying to live our best and do our best. And God says, I'm going to give you a little more oomph to that. I'm not even going to do that. But with this whole creation that's groaning and travailing in pain together until now, I'm giving you something that is undeniable on how that it can help you and everybody around you. It will help you pray for those things that you don't even know what you need to pray for. And that's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The benefits of manifesting that gift of the Holy Spirit. So, cree or no cree, believe it or not, this is truth. This is truth. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh. He seeks. I don't seek. He seeks such to worship Him. He wants people to worship Him this way. God seeks that. God? Really? Yeah. He does. He seeks it. God, why do you seek that? Because it's going to bless your lives when you do it. It's going to show you that you do have that gift inside of you. Something that you can't even figure out by the five senses. I just gave you a way to figure it out. That when you manifest it. Man just seeks God. Happily they can find Him. Though He be not far from any one of us. That's in Acts chapter 17 also. God is spirit, verse 24. And they that worship Him must worship Him truthfully via the Spirit. And as you work that, you know and you learn that it's truthfully via the operation of the manifestations that are produced by having the gift of Holy Spirit. It's that simple. It's that beautiful. And that's where that peace, that quietness comes from. That guarding comes from. And thank you, God, for making that available. And thank you for making the gift available. That those who choose not to don't have to. But those that do, step into a realm of peace that only exists when this is done. And one day that's going to be done away. And when it's done away, we're always going to have peace with God. We're going to be in a place where there's not going to be any devilishness going on. Yeah. We become Christians by confessing and believing Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I quoted it. The Christian who desires to manifest peace with God in this day and time must worship in a way not of the hands or of the mind of man. Proof of having a cleansed conscience brings godly peace. Worship in spirit and in truth is accessible by way of receiving the gift of Holy Spirit and then manifesting the same. Salvation comes from receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. It's up to the individual to choose to manifest once he or she learns what is available. Jesus Christ preached peace between God and man. We now understand the difference between worldly core values, beliefs, and seeking for peace, and the values of peace introduced by our Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring godly peace to the world. Amen.
Conflict exists in our lives. Everywhere we go, no matter what we do, there's conflict. It is the nature of life. And that's what causes us to want peace, because of the conflicts. So it's up to us to minimize our conflicts. And we have great, great ability to control conflicts. You can avoid things that cause conflicts. You can think different ways. You can act differently. You can go to different places. You can make different choices. And you can reduce your conflicts by those things. Well, Abraham, or Abram, until his name was changed to Abraham, was dealing with conflict. As far back as Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, and these things, the word of the Lord, or after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, I'm just going to speak in retrospect, because I know what this is going to say. And I'm going to say that throughout any conflict, God is always our shield and our exceeding great reward. Well, he was teaching Abraham that. Okay. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me? Seeing I go childless, do you see my conflict? Do you understand my conflict? Here's another one. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. You see this? And so we have Abraham in the midst of conflict. And he turned to God. He expected God to help him with that, which is a great lesson. We should expect God to help us with our conflicts. And verse 2, here's what Abraham did. He kind of outlined how he wanted God to help him. That's very interesting. But if Abraham did it, then we can too. I don't see why not. Verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So Abram's conflict was that he was childless. He needed an heir. He wanted an heir. He wanted a child. It was the thing that had to happen in his life. What kind of things do you have to happen? And there are challenges and obstacles in the way, and they have not yet happened, but you want them to happen. Well, this was Abraham's. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So it's a question of heirship here with Abram. He needed somebody to will his property to, his life to, and he didn't have that. And so he was saying, look, God, I need seed here, okay? So far it hadn't happened, and Abram was pretty old by then. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Not this kid of some other man. This is not the heir that you're going to have. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God promised Abraham seed. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So here was God confirming his promise with a visual. It's pretty cool. Well, Abraham, he looked at those stars and he said, okay, I like that. Seeing how we're on talking terms, and this is what he told me, I accept it. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram believed, and then God counted it to him for righteousness. So he saw that God saw that Abram was right. Well, to receive anything from God, you have to be right. That's just the nature of God. And Abram was right. God saw him as right. And he gave him the promise. And he counted it to him because he was right. God made him right. And verse 7 says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So here's Abram doing it again. He's kind of outlining it to God, saying, well, in this inheritance thing, how will I know? And God said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old. And so they went through this whole thing, and eventually in verse 12, it says that Abram, at night, in deep sleep fell upon Abram. and lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him. It was a frightful darkness that fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. He's giving him prophetic words about what was to come, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Wow. Abram just wanted a kid. And now God's given him all this, telling him all this because of what he asked for. I don't think Abram saw that part coming, okay? And also that nation, verse 14, whom they shall serve when I judge. Look how God's turning the tide. Even though the news was crazy and bad, then God said, but I'm going to judge him. And afterward, shall they come out with great substance. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And there you have it. And after that, they had to deal with the Amorites in verse 16. So the conflicts won't end, folks. The peace that you receive as a Christian is inner peace. The peace that Abraham wanted was outer peace. But knowing that he was going to receive the child and that he was going to have his prayers answered gave him inner peace. But that inner peace is nothing like Christ in you. But this was the first time that peace was mentioned in the Bible. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And so if you turn to God, the rules are still the same. If you turn to God with your conflict and you trust in him and you allow him and to be your reward, your exceeding great reward, you can ask and he will give. He will take care of you and your conflicts will be resolved. And so we're guaranteed peace in the word. From various ways, various methods, various means. The key is we must turn to God. Take your conflicts, lay them at his feet. Avoid as many conflicts as you can. Just don't be conflict-minded. Be peace-minded. Trust in God and know that he will come to your aid. Thank you.